travel this earth's shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand.
Has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by his cross I will stay.
This life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. Oh, but faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my
that good song.
I'm glad they came back with a southern flair after they went down there. Yeah, that's what he's been missing all this time, Julie. We're glad you changed. It's good to see you here today. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. It's also good to have Katie here. I already mentioned that, but I'll mention it again. 1 Kings, chapter 18. What I have on the screen is not 1 Kings, chapter 18, but it is something that we've been repeating, and we'll repeat it again this morning. So I want us to say this verse together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for those that are here. Lord, we pray that you continue to be with Brother Marty and touch him. Strengthen Monica as she watches over him. Lord, others that are traveling today and not here, I pray that you would bless them. And God, those that are wayward, I pray that you would get a hold of their heart. And Lord, stir them, stir a spirit in them to come back to you. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this series of messages, the first one we looked at was what in the world happened as Adam and Eve, they went to sleep, and the next day they woke up and they were no longer in the Garden of Eden, and they wondered what in the world happened to them. They had disobeyed God. They had sinned, and so God kicked them out of the garden, but he not only kicked them out of the garden, life forever changed. The snake crawled on its belly. The woman would give birth in pain. The man would work at the sweat of his brow and have to labor to earn his keep. They were living in a perfect garden, and just overnight, because they disobeyed God in one area, just one thing, God judged the whole earth and judged all of life. And from that moment on, life died, which led us to the second one. What does all this mean? This sin that happened, and it simply meant that we're all going to die. Every single person has a expiration date. We don't know what it is, you don't know what it is, but everything on the earth and planets and universe, everything's going to be done away with. Did you know that there's every hour 106 people across the world die? Matter of fact, not only is it happen 106 people die every hour, that that's every second. Every day in the world, 7,500 people die. In America, 11 people die every second. 352 will die by the time I finish this message. In the state of New York, in the whole state of New York, 452 people die every day. Could that person be you? Could you be of that number? Well, we don't know. We could all be that way. But death is a reality. Trees die, bugs die, animals die. We don't know which animal is going to pull out in front of you and you hit it with a car. You see them now more than ever. The moon is bright and the animals are running. So you have animals, all kinds of different kind of animals. Who knows when they're going to die? But death is a reality. And last week I gave you the fact that not only is death a reality, but God looked down upon our desperation and our destruction that we do to ourselves because of sin, and he lovingly sent his only begotten Son to die for us, and he is our only hope in this life that we live. And so today, we're going to look at the fact we know that we're a sinner, and we know that because of sin, we're going to die. But what is your answer going to be to that? What is your decision going to be in the matter of the fact that you're going to die and that you are a sinner? I think there are many people today who are at the crossroads. There are many people that's got their back to the wall. Maybe you're one of those people that you're about to make a decision or you need to make a decision and you've got to make it now. Some people just wait and wait and wait until they have to make a decision. But there is a time in your life, all through your life, the beginning of it to the end of it, you have many multiple decisions you make. And sometimes we wait for them and sometimes we have to make them immediately. But the message today is about a nation at a crossroads, that they have to make a decision on who they're going to follow. And I think in America today, we're at the same crossroads. We need to decide who in the world we're going to follow. And it doesn't matter your age or how old you are or how young you are or what you know about the gospel, there's a definitive answer that you've got to come up with your own self. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to follow? The children of Israel, they were at that place. And in order to go on through their life, they were going to have to make a very deliberate decision that was going to equal a determination of their commitment to God, because they'd been hot, they'd been cold, they'd been in, and they'd been out throughout their history. And now they're at the place that God is getting really frustrated with them, and He put their backs to the wall and said, you need to decide today who, and once for all, who you're going to serve. And I think we need to do that in America. We need to do that in many of our churches. We need to do that in our homes. We need to do it in our schools. We need to do it in our communities, because we're floundering around and we don't even know who we are. We have no identity. We've lost it as America. And Israel was at that very brink, losing their identity. And you may say, well, what's important about me making my decision? Why do I have to make that decision now? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I'll give you an answer to that question. The reason we need to make a definitive answer, make it rock solid, committed, lifelong commitment to God, is because sin is rampant. And sin is destroying our world. And sin is never going to stop until Jesus comes back. And it's the devil is rampant up his attacks on Christians and people all over the world. And because of him ramping up his attacks, we need to make sure that we know who we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. There are many people who are wavering. They're sitting on the fence. They don't know who they believe. They're afraid to make a decision. There are some people even afraid to stand up and say, I believe in God, in the world that we're living in. And as Christians, you don't need to be afraid. You might be afraid of a lawsuit. You may be afraid of whatever. You know, you're getting sent to the principal's office for these young people if they make a stand. But it's high time we take a stand and make a stand about who we believe. Amen? And the Bible says, I'm going to give you a little verse here, and this is just a little stepping verse to our passage. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 6, the Bible says this, so they divided the land between them to pass through it, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way. And I explain more about this particular verse in the message this morning. But Ahab was the king of Israel at this time. There was a divided kingdom. And to give you a little bit of history, this particular story started a long time ago with Israel. It started with two brothers who were twins, Jacob and Esau. And they had different ideas and different viewpoints, and they met on a bridge, and they went their separate ways and divided. And if you remember several weeks ago, I gave you a picture of Israel and how divided it is into different places and the reason all the wars are happening. That's the reason Israel is divided, because Jacob and Esau separated themselves. And here's another time where Israel was separating. They kept complaining to God, we want to be like the other countries. We want to have a king. We want to be prosperous. We want to have our own freedom. And they screamed freedom until God got sick of it, and so He appointed judges. And those judges, because sin was rampant and sin is going to continue, and men's hearts are evil, there were good judges and bad judges, good judges, bad judges. The people turned and they repented, and then they went back and they repented and went back and went repented, and they said, kept going on and on, and God got tired of that. And the children of Israel complained to God, well, we would be better. We would be good if you would appoint a king to us. We just need a king. And God warned them, if they got a king, this is what would happen. And so God gave them a king. The first king was Saul. The second one was David. The third was Solomon. The fourth one was Rehoboam. And after Rehoboam, the kingdom divided. There were two parties. Does that sound familiar? And those two parties were two brothers. 10 tribes in one country and 2 tribes in the other country. And they hated one another. There was wars. And we come to this, Ahab, who was the king of Israel, which controlled Samaria. And Samaria was half-breed people, and Jews didn't like them. Matter of fact, they hated them so much, they didn't even go through their town. They went around their town when they were traveling. And Ahab now has appointed the king of that. He took on him a wife, and the reason I'm giving you this is important for the history of Israel, what's going on. His wife was named Jezebel, and Jezebel was from Lebanon. Sidon, specifically, but the country of Lebanon. And today, Israel is warring against those same people. And she twisted Ahab, wrapped him around his little finger, She brought in false gods and foreign religion, and they began to worship Baal. Baal was the god of fertility, also the god of nature a little bit to some degree. They were so depraved in their thinking, in their sin, that they had gone away, that they offered their live babies to be burned on the sacrifice of Baal. And so now they're at the brink of destruction by God. They had just come through 3 years of famine, and God spoke to Elijah to stop the rain, and the rain stopped for 3 years. And God's coming back to Elijah, telling him, I want you to go see Ahab and tell him that it's going to prosper. There's going to rain take place. In this particular verse, Ahab went to Obadiah, his governor, who was a God-fearing man, who loved God, and he actually stored away or hid 100 prophets, of whom Jezebel tried to kill, and killed many others. And so he hid, these are prophets of God, and they hid them in a cave. And Ahab came to Obadiah, and he said, Obadiah, I want you to take half of my horses and half of my cattle and half of my, you know, wildlife, and I want you to go out and find water. And I'm going to take the other half, and I'm going to find water. And this is the same way a king does. They're not looking out for people. They're looking out for themselves. And so I imagine that the story that came to Ahab that it was going to rain was kept to himself for a couple of days because he wanted to make sure his people, his family, his crops, his animals got water before anybody else. And so he sent them out. And while they were going, Obadiah met Elijah. And this began this thought process of what is your answer going to be. Elijah told Obadiah this very day when he met him on the road, I want to see Ahab. I want you to go and tell Ahab I'm coming after him. You may wonder why in the world is it important for us to know all this history and know about Baal. And it's simple. Because evil continues on. Matter of fact, you think, well, there's no Baal worship today. Well, Baal has changed his name today, but there is still idol worship. We worship man. We worship churches. We worship names on the churches. We even worship our denominations to some degree. We worship the way we look and the way we act. We worship football and baseball, whatever sport it is. We'll stay out of church. We'll not pray. We'll not seek God. We'll wait. We bet on the lottery, hoping for happiness and joy, when our joy and happiness is in Jesus Christ. Baal changed his name in Greek culture to Jupiter. Not that he changed it. Man changed it. It later went to Zeus. The same God, same idea. In the New Testament, there was a Molech God that they did the same thing, offering little children to their gods to make a sacrifice to them. It was more about the God serving the people rather than the people serving God, and that was the big difference. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 8, God said this, Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, will you murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house, talking about the house of God, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to all of these abominations. In other words, they were saying, they were coming to church and saying, Everything's well. It kind of reminds me of the young rich ruler in the New Testament who came to Jesus and said, What must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, You got to keep all these commandments. He said, I've got them all. No man has ever kept all the commandments of God. We're all sinners in the sight of God. We've all come short of the glory of God. And so these people were worshiping a false God and coming to church and were going to worship God, Jehovah. And they did their lying, they did their cheating, they did their stealing, and they stood before God. We're okay. Today in America, churches don't even have altar calls anymore. People are not crying out, seeking out God. They're not remorseful over their sin. They don't even think that they've sinned. They think it's okay to do certain things in life and still go to church. There's a new video game out called The New World. And in The New World, you have to choose your allegiance. That is who you're going to be allegiance to before the game begins. And in America today, we've changed our allegiance of who we worship. We change whatever the flavor is, whatever's good. Whoever's winning the game, we're pulling for them. Wherever everybody is going, the crowd will follow them and do whatever they do. We don't have anybody really standing up and making a hard decision to follow what is truth. And so we lead to this. There is a paradox in living in this world. We live in a world of evil, but yet we're supposed to be good. We live in a world of a bunch of do's. The world says, do this, do this, do that. And God tells us, don't do. That was a paradox that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. God told them, don't you do, don't you dare. And the devil says, yeah, you can do it. It's okay. We live in a world of fighting against the Spirit of God and fighting with His flesh. We're living in the flesh. We have the nature of the flesh. We have sin tendencies. We are tempted greatly by the devil. Yet we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit of God. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are to sow seeds of kindness, yet we're living in a world of anger and hatred. We think we are good in our own mind. We put on our good Sunday clothes and we come to church and we leave and we think we're okay until we meet the world. And they cause us to think things that are bad and we see things that are bad. We feel things that are bad. And even when we do things that are good, we brag about it, pat ourselves on the back and say, see what we have done. It's got to make God sick at His stomach to hear churches brag about all that they've done when they ignore God and His handiwork in their lives. We think that we're okay in our health and our mind and our money that we make and our career, and we don't even think about God who has allowed us to have those things. We don't spend time praying with Him. We don't spend time thanking Him for the very food that we have on our tables. We just scarf it down and complain about whatever the food is. When God calls the farmer to go out and plant the seed, and the seed was grown in the ground and it grew amazingly, and we have this wonderful food, but yet we'll complain about it and God brought it to our table. We have to be careful that we not do things in the flesh rather than the Spirit, but we're living in the flesh. I heard this story about this six-year-old boy, and he asked his father, he said, Father, has the trash come yet? And his father looked outside and said, yeah, I think it's come yet. And so without hesitation, the little boy ran outside, and he said, I'll go get the trash can. And he goes outside and he grabs the trash can, and the father's standing there with it, looking out the window, thinking, man, I have really taught my son to be a great leader. I mean, I didn't even have to ask him. He's thinking to himself to go out and get the trash can. He just decided all along to go out there and get the trash can and bring it in. And man, he's going to make a fine young man one day. He was patting himself on the back. And so later that day, he's sitting down and he is eating. And his six-year-old son comes up to him and says, Dad, it sure is a beautiful day outside and it's hot. Can we go swimming? And the father said, I wonder if he was setting me up. Now he's thinking about him going out and getting that trash can. Was he doing that good to help me to make my decision to go help send him to the swimming pool? And he began to think about what he was doing. And sometimes in the world today, We do good for people and it's bad for them. Because they don't see their own sin. They don't see what they're doing, their motivation. Even sometimes we ask God for things and we're like, if you'll give me this, I'll do this for you. When in reality, we're supposed to do it anyway. Whether we get a penny or where we get $1,000, we should do right. That's the paradox we live in 1 Corinthians chapter, or Kings chapter 18 and verse 15. The Bible says this, "And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah, that governor, went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou the one that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I haven't troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam," or Baal. Obadiah, he indeed feared God, but he also feared Ahab because he didn't really want to go see Ahab. He kind of complained to Elijah, don't send me to him because I'm hiding out these 100 prophets and they hadn't found them yet and they're really mad at me. And I'm afraid Ahab's going to come and get me. But he did make the decision to go on. However, Elijah on the other hand, he had a fixed commitment to do what God called him to do. To go stand before Ahab. Didn't matter how wicked he was. Didn't matter how wicked his wife was. Didn't matter how wicked the whole country was. Matter of fact, he said in this passage of Scripture, if you read the whole chapter, he said, I'm the only one in Israel standing for God. Elijah had a fixed mission. He made a decision that he was going to give him some bad news, and he didn't care what happened. He took that stand. The Bible tells us that we should love not the world, neither the things in the world, that we should not love it, come familiar with it, like it, so that we have a hard time making a decision. Elijah knew God and loved him with all of his heart, and it was easy for him to make this decision to go against the enemy of God, Ahab. But yet we've become familiar with the things of the world, and we don't like to make hard decisions. Paul also had the same problem. Not really a problem. He declared it in the book of Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I have this great battle. And he went on in that passage of Scripture and he said, you know, who is going to deliver me from this body of death or flesh of sin that I have? Can I ask you a question this morning? Who is your allegiance to? Who are you looking to deliver you? Are you successful? Are you satisfied with who you are? Do you have problems? Do you have battles? You get up every morning and you jump to your feet and you're happy and you start singing gospel songs and reading the gospel. Praise the Lord. You do that when there's 16 inches of snow on the ground? It's easy to do it today. It's a beautiful day. But do you do it when it's snowing and it's blizzardy and it's cold and miserable? I don't want to go to work today. And you complain about everything. We get in the flesh. But let me ask you, who's going to deliver you from that flesh? Who are you putting your faith and trust in? Who do you want to deliver you? So secondly, not only the paradox of living in this world, but here's the presentation of options that we have. You know, there's two ways. There's a narrow way and a broad way. And Jesus said, I'm the only way, but there's two options that you have. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 says this, And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long will you halt between two opinions? How long are you going to ride that fence? If the Lord be God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. And what did the people do? They said not a word. These are all the uncommitted voters. when I read that, I kind of laugh within myself. They don't want to make a decision until they see something happening. They can't make a commitment of who they're going to vote for until they see the hand of God moving. You have to believe whether or not God is God, whether or not He does anything or not. And if you don't choose that He is God, then who are you going to follow? Who's going to be your deliverer? It kind of reminds me in the New Testament where Jesus was teaching the people and He said, believe me for my words and who I am, or believe me for my work's sake that I am who I am. Take a choice to believe. And in reality, that's where we've got to be. Do we really believe that God is the God of the creator of this earth, of your life, the one who's taking care of you and motivating you and inspiring you and helping you and giving His grace out to you and your mercy? Do you thank Him, praise Him? Do you lift up your voice to Him? Do you call on Him and give your complaints to Him? Do you point a finger at Him and blame Him for the situation that you're in? Or you look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm sorry, God, I've sinned against you. We often don't want to take the blame for ourselves. Here was Elijah. He went before Ahab and he said, I'll tell you what you do. You get your 450 prophets of Baal, take them up on the mountain, and I'll go up on the mountain, and we're going to have a little contest. And the presentation of the options were given to the nation of Israel, whether they were going to follow Baal and the world, or whether they're going to follow God and what He wanted them to do. The contest took place. Matter of fact, there were 400 other prophets that Jezebel had that was around her table. And they went up on the mountain as well for this great contest. Their backs were to the wall. They were going to have to make a decision as a nation, and they were afraid. They wanted to wait and see what happened. Listen, you can't afford to wait and see to see what's going to happen. Sin is going to happen. It's going to continue to grow, and the devil's going to continue. We've got to make a decision on who we're going to follow emphatically, definitely, and commit our ways to Him. Life is tough, and that kind of decision is tough for these young people. It could be an embarrassment for them to stand up and say that I believe in God, and sometimes it's suppressed in our school, in our society. But it's time for us to take a stand, folks, and say, I am a believer. I'm a Christian, and I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to do what's wrong. I'm not going to compromise. And Elijah said, I'm going to put it to the test. You guys go up on that mountain, and we're going to find out who really is God. And in the end, we're going to find out truly who God is. I read a story about a young man who was 26, and he was a drug addict. And his mother wanted him to get saved, and there was the drama that comes through many churches during this time of Halloween, and they show a drama of hell, very depicted. And the mother wanted him to go to church and get saved and get right. Maybe it would be the thing to change around his life. And so he finally made the decision to go to church. And when he went there, the drama went on and they had the invitation. About 500 people came to the altar and gave their heart to Christ. And the mother punched her son and said, let's go. And he stood quiet and he said, I can't make a decision. She punched him again and said, please go. And he said, I just can't make that decision. But she made the decision and she came forward and gave her heart to Christ. And 2 days later, that young man took his life in an overdose because he couldn't make a decision. And we're at the brink of that now. A nation unable to make a decision. We're confused. We're lost. We don't know where to go. Many are churches, people, and they make decisions about coming. There shouldn't be a decision whether or not you're going to come to church or not. You should make a decision, I'm going to follow God. And he said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And I'm going to church on the Sabbath day. I'm not going to play ball. I'm not going to do this or that. It's church day. There is no decision to make. We don't have to wait to see God's hand move, because it's already moved on the cross that's behind me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth in Jesus, the Son of God. So I asked you this morning, who do you choose? You choose Jesus? Are you hoping, waiting for him to do something? Or are you choosing his path, his way, his righteousness, his word, what he tells you to do? And lastly, we come to this, the proof is in the pudding. In 1 Corinthians, Kings chapter 18, in verse 36, the Bible says, and it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, I want you to notice, people go through the scriptures and they don't notice certain things, but I want you to notice that phrase. He waited until it was the right time, the evening sacrifice. And Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Then in verse 37, he goes on to say, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that they have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed and burnt the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is our God. The Lord, he is our God. You're going to get to a place in your life where you're going to have to make a deliberate decision concerning God. And that decision should be a determined commitment to follow God all of your days. There's going to be people to try to get you off track. There's going to be an evil person come up in your world. You're going to be one amongst many false prophets. And Elijah told those 450 prophets, cry out to your God. And they cried out to God, and they cried out to God, and he is no answer. And he said, maybe your God's going on a far trip. Maybe he's going on vacation. Maybe he's eating lunch. Maybe he's doing something. Cry out more. And they cried out the more. And Baal never spoke. And then they cut themselves. Can you imagine? You're praying to a statue, something that is empty, something that is dead, and you take knife, you're so desperate for this God to speak that you begin to cut your whole body up. 450 of them crying out all day. And then Elijah, at the very moment, at the time of worship was to take place, he said, all right. Give me 12 stones. He'd put up 12 stones. He'd put an ox on the altar, and he put wood on the altar. And he said, now I want you to go get barrels of water. They took 12 barrels of full water and dumped it on that altar. Dug a trench around it, filled up the trench of water. There is something that Elijah said that is important that we need to understand. Number one, he did the sacrifice the right way. And number two, he cried out to God and said, I'm your servant. He didn't jump up and down and scream and yell and put up a sign that this was a certain church and a certain belief and saying it was all of him. No, he said, I don't deserve this. I'm only doing what you told me to do, God. And now, God, show this people who you are. And God came down in fire and licked up the whole sacrifice. Burnt even the dust. Dried up the water. And now the people say, oh, it must be God. That's what many people have done over the years in religion. They've come to an altar. They say they want to turn over a new leaf. They confess their sins because they got in trouble. But they did not make a deliberate decision to follow God and leave the world behind. And they're hoping everything works out. They're hoping they'll have overtime. There's no team, I don't believe, in the history of sports that their coach would tell them, let's play for overtime. We don't play to win the game. We don't get some extra time on the clock. Well, I got news for you. There's no overtime with God. And there's some people living their lives like they do have. The priest can sprinkle holy water on a dead body and get it to go to heaven. In the Mormon church, people who can be baptized after the dead loved ones and they can get an extra elevation into heaven. They think there's overtime. My friend, when the lights go out, when your heart stops beating, you're dead. There is no hope for you. And the decision that you make has to be made before that time. Before Jesus comes back, and before the eastern skies are opened up and the moon is turned to color and the sun darkened out, it's too late to make a decision then. You may be saying, well, I'm going to wait to that time. I'm going to wait to the last minute. And you may not have that time. And if it happens then, it's too late. There was a story I heard about a grandfather. He was 75 years old. Some of you are way over 75. Some of us are slowly approaching 75. Some of us wish we never get to 75, because we don't want to be old. But he was he loved football, and he was watching football, and his grandson was talking to him about football, and the man said, you know, son, he said, I'm in the fourth quarter of my life. And the grandson looked at him kind of surprised. Fourth quarter? And he said, yeah. And his grandson thought about it, and he said, well, maybe there'll be overtime for you. But I got news for you. Nobody is going to get overtime. I think us as a nation, church, community, and family, our backs are to the wall. We really need to make a definitive decision. Are we going to follow God and do what's right? Are we going to mix and mingle with the world and say these things are okay and this, God doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we do this or that or whatever. It does matter. The Bible says for us not to be involved in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Separate yourselves from them. We've got to live a Christian life. We've got to do what's right. And if everybody laughs at us from coming to church, so what? We still got to come to church because we believe in God. Jesus raised us from the dead, or He raised His Son from the dead and given us hope on this very day is what we're supposed to be worshiping. But what God do we worship on Sunday? Who would we rather see than Jesus? We need to get back to the basics of life. Choose who we're going to serve. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today, the blessings You've given to us. God, we thank You for Your Word and thank You for Your Spirit. God, now I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. There's someone here that's wavering on their decision to follow You. They're scared to make a stand. I pray that You would impress upon them to take a true stand to follow You. God, I pray that You would help us who have made that stand to stay firm and not compromise. It's too late in the game now to turn back and beg for overtime. In Jesus' name, I want you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll play a little song. You know it well. I want you to consider, have you surrendered all to Him? Have you given Him all your heart? Have you laid it all down for Him? Sing this song together. I'm so glad that God gave me an opportunity, that He had mercy on me. And every, not just Sunday, but every day, Paul said, I die daily. I need to give my life afresh and anew to Him, recognizing that I am His servant. I'm going through this world on His command. Good to be in God's house today. Okay. I felt better today because I didn't hear that water running in my ear. Last week I was hearing myself echo and I couldn't think. I'm going to ask Dave if he would to dismiss us in a word of prayer.